We turn in God's Word this morning to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading verses 13 through 18. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, this is God's holy and true Word given to us, His people. Give your attention to the reading of it. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. So when was the last time you were at a funeral? Has it been a while? Maybe it was quite recently. Or kids, maybe you're young enough that you haven't been to one yet. But still, you've probably seen a funeral on TV or maybe in a movie or read about one in a book. Well, whether your memories are still fresh and tender, whether they're scarred over or even secondhand, we all know the tenor of funerals. Surely the intensity of our feelings depends on how close we are to the person who passed away and the manner of their death. Nevertheless, funerals are a time of sadness. There's a deep sense of loss where conversation is strained. For it's hard to talk about the one who passed away, but we feel disrespectful to speak of anything else. And even if it's a sunny and warm day, the day seems dark and cloudy, or happiness is eclipsed. It is truly a time to mourn. However, as common as it is for all people to mourn and lament in times of death, our Lord wants us to fully appreciate that now that Christ has come, we don't mourn in the same way any longer. Rather, through His Apostle, the Apostle Paul, the Lord consoles us with our one blessed hope. Now, Paul is continuing on here in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians to give instructions to the saints on how we are to live and please God. And he turns now in verses 13 through 18 to the topic of mourning for those who have died. And he says here that he doesn't want the Thessalonians to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, that is, died. And he doesn't for the purpose of mourning, so that they won't grieve as those do who don't have Christ and His hope. Of course, Paul is not thinking here of the dead in general, but only those fellow saints, family members, fellow believers who have died. Thus, the believing family members and the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is his focus. Now, what Paul is teaching here is more than likely not something completely new for the Thessalonians. Certainly, the apostle had instructed them about Christ's second coming and their resurrection beforehand. Rather, he is here reemphasizing and clarifying points as they, the Thessalonians, have kind of gone back to old ways, what they're used to. They failed to fully appreciate what Paul had preached beforehand, not grasping the full significance of it for their lives. Therefore, with respect to mourning the dead, they had slipped back into what they were used to. Old superstitious practices common in bewailing and mourning the dead in their culture. Now, certainly, Paul is not here denying how people mourn is very personal and individualistic thing in many ways. But mourning is also very cultural, shaped by what we know and what we see. Thus, the apostle does not want the manner of their grieving to conform to the outside culture merely, nor left to the whims of our individual personalities and characters. Their grieving should not be like those who don't have hope, who are not united to Christ, who have not embraced the gospel. Thus, our Lord wants to comfort us as we grieve for those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and to inform us on how we should mourn in light of what he says. Well, how does he do this? Well, he does it not by giving us detailed practices or rites for how we should mourn, but by clarifying the foundation and the content of our hope in Christ. Thus, he gives us two key points, the first being in verse 14. Note what he says. He says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." First of all, the apostle reminds us of the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again from the dead. Thus, the hope of which Paul speaks of is distinctly a Christian hope. It is one that is founded upon and flows from the person and the work of Christ in history. To believe in Christ is to be united to Him and to participate in His own life and benefit. Indeed, without Christ's death and resurrection, the comfort that Paul gives here would not be true, would be empty words. And without faith in Christ's work, the comfort and hope would not be ours. Yes, faith in Christ's death and resurrection is necessary. Beloved, you must believe in Jesus Christ. However, since Paul here is assuming the truth that the saints believe in Christ, he reminds us of another equally important truth, that God will lead up those who have fallen asleep through Christ to be with Him. God is going to raise up from the dead those who have died to be with Christ. Just as Christ died and then rose again from the dead, so also those who died believing in Christ will be raised up with Christ. Therefore, Paul comforts us not with something we must do, but with the work of God. God will do this, not us. He will gather up those who have died in Christ. He will raise them up from the dead to be with Christ, who is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Him. Thus, as the Thessalonians improperly mourn their loved ones who died, Paul says, "Be comforted, for their death is not the end. God has another work that is going to come." Indeed, this is in fact why several times in these few verses, Paul uses the term, "those who have fallen asleep." This idiom to refer to those who died. Now, certainly this idiom about falling asleep is a common one for death in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But here, Paul deliberately chooses it to stress that their state is temporary. They will awake in their resurrection when Christ comes. Hence, Christian mourning is different because being united to Christ by faith, we are assured that death is not the end. Because of Christ's resurrection, death does not win. Indeed, those who have fallen asleep in Christ will be raised up. And what a comfort this is for us. It is a truth that should drive away fear and distress. installing in us hope and patience. However, Paul's second point he makes in verses 15 through 17. And from this point, we can see the area where the Thessalonians seemed to be struggling in what they believed and where they needed encouragement. For their struggle was not that they were doubting the resurrection or Christ's second coming. Rather, from this emphatic negative given to us in verse 15 about that those who are still living in Christ's coming will by no means precede those who died. By this phrase, it seems to show that the Thessalonians think that those who have already died lose out in some way. Now, we're not precisely sure what they believed. Paul does not make that clear. But we know of a number of views that are likely that they might have held. They might have thought that those who died before Christ returned were not raised at all. This was a belief of the early church that struggled with. They might have believed that those who died before our Lord's coming didn't receive all the glories that the living did, that they had received some sort of second-class salvation and then separated from the bliss of those who were living at our Lord's coming. However, whichever one it is, Paul emphatically negates all such views. He does this in several ways. First, he stresses the truth of what he says here by saying, in the first part of 15, "For we declare this to you by a word from the Lord." This word from the Lord highlights the prophetic character of Paul's office. He speaks not his own opinion, but the very word of Christ. Not his own. He proclaims the word that he received from Christ himself, whether from a vision or from our Lord's earthly ministry. Next, note, though, how Paul sees the church, that is, those united to Christ, in kind of two categories. Those who are left alive at the second coming, and those who have fallen asleep. Both are in Christ, both belong to Christ, but some have died, and others will be alive when Christ returns. Thus, the apostle then denies any precedence of the living at the time of Christ's coming over those who have fallen asleep. The precedence being neither temporal or qualitative. Thus, the living will not raise before the sleepers, nor will they have greater blessings or glory than the sleepers. Finally, then, Paul sketches for us in glorious lines the events of our Lord's coming. And he does so to depict that there's no precedence for those who are still alive. And what an amazing picture it is that he paints. Indeed, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven. This earthly reality will split open, and the new heavenly reality will appear in Christ's own majestic presence. This will be a sign that is seen and heard around the world. As in the ancient world, they used trumpets and loud cries to announce the coming of a king or signal of victory. So also today we used amplified voices, big bands, drum rolls to mark the grand entrance or beginning. However, louder than any million-watt speaker system, more glorious than any firework display, and more widely seen than atomic bomb will be our Lord's coming. At the voice of an archangel, our Lord's general, his voice will echo throughout the created realm. A cry will issue forth that no person and nothing will be able to ignore and not heed. At the very trumpet blast of God, he will blow a mighty sound throughout the cosmos, signaling the coming of our Lord of glory. Yes, these heavenly drum rolls will mark the coming of the one who has received a name that is above every other name. They will announce the name of him whom God has highly exalted, Jesus Christ, at whose name every knee shall bow, and on earth, under the earth and in heaven. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Moreover, this trumpet blast will summon all those who belong to Christ, and in a distinct order. First, those who have fallen asleep, the dead in Christ, will hear, heed, and be raised from the grave in new glorified bodies to meet the Lord of glory. Then those saints who are still alive will, in a twinkling of an eye, be changed and snatched up away together with the dead saints, first to meet each other and then the Lord. Yes, together the survivors and the sleepers in Christ will meet the Lord Jesus Christ on the very glory cloud upon which He rides. At the same time, in the same place, both groups will rejoin one another, and then the Lord. And then, as the Apostle says, we will be with the Lord together forever. The end and consummation of God's plan will be fulfilled. We, as the one bride of Christ, will be in heaven together with our Lord forever and always. Yet note what Paul proves from this glorious description of the last day when Jesus will come in glory. The order of the dead first shows that there's no extra benefits for the living, no less benefits for those who died. Rather, the dead will be first temporally, but both groups will come together to meet in the air and then meet our Lord. There is equality in glory. Neither group gets more. Moreover, the raising of the dead in Christ takes place on the same day as the snatching away of the living in Christ. There's no thousand-year reign present at all, where only the living enjoy Christ and the dead wait. There's no secret rapture where the living go to be with the Lord and the dead again wait. No, instead, history continues on as normal in these last days until the day of the Lord comes as one public, universal, and unmistakable day where both the dead in Christ and the living in Christ will come together in the air and then meet our Lord in the cloud. Nevertheless, note what Paul's chief purpose is in informing us about this glorious day. Verse 18, therefore encourage one another with these words. His purpose is to comfort the saints, you and I, in the midst of grieving the death of loved ones who are in Christ. He is consoling those who are mourning. Thus, any view that they might have had about the dead not being as blessed is demonstrated as wrong and incorrect. As well as, this truth is a balm to any inappropriate or excessive grief some of them might have been feeling. And so also it should be for you. Beloved, who do you miss? Who are you mourning for? Or who is there in your life about whom you think, boy, if he or she died, it'd be too much. I just couldn't handle it. Well, these words are for you and your comfort. Now, as was mentioned earlier, Paul is not only comforting us with respect to those who are asleep in Christ, but furthermore, for those we miss, Or for those we miss out outside of Christ, though he is not speaking to. This doesn't apply. Truly, faith in the perfect work of Christ is the fountainhead for hope and consolation. Thus, we must rest in Christ and his work, and this consolation is ours. Nevertheless, for those who are in Christ, this blessed hope is the mother of all consolation and peace. Indeed, note how Paul comforts and helps us as we grieve. Paul does not just say that those who sleep in Christ will be raised. He does not just say they will be in heaven, or that we should not fear, for we will be raised or changed. Rather, he makes the explicit point that we will meet in the air those loved ones who have died, and then we will meet the Lord. In fact, this word here of being caught up or snatched away for those who are still alive was often used in the ancient world in grief context. You'd find it on tombs. Death snatched him away before his time. Well, Paul reverses this and says that the living will be snatched up by Christ to meet their loved ones and then the Lord. Yes, he says we will see our loved ones, those fellow saints, again. Just as he said at the end of chapter 2, when Paul expressed how he deathly missed the Thessalonian saints and how he was comforted by the fact that they were his joy and glory at the coming of our Lord, so also here he comforts us by telling us that we will again see those saints that we love and miss so dearly. We will again be with them and with our Lord in heaven forever, never to be separated again. Thus, dear saint, do you miss someone who has fallen asleep? Is it a parent, a friend, a spouse, a child? Whoever it is, be comforted by the Lord's work for you, that you will again see that person in the air right before you meet your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon His glory cloud. Yes, let this comfort and console your soul so that you do not grieve like those who have no hope. Indeed, do not forget the context in which Paul places this instruction. For the context is that he has just prayed at the end of chapter 3 that we would be that the Lord would establish us in holiness and that the Lord would encourage us more and more to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Thus, this blessed hope is our strength and our guidance even for pleasing God. Our hope in Christ is grace and power to us by the Spirit to grow in holiness for God's glory. Therefore, let your heart be comforted by this blessed hope. Be comforted by the work of God that He has done for you in Jesus Christ for your salvation and for life everlasting. Don't make idols out of those memories and pictures of those you miss, as if it will never be as good as it was in the past. Don't lament their passing as if this life is all there is. Yes, it is normal and proper to cry for them, to miss them. Death is still an evil. Death is still a sign that God is not yet made everything right. But Paul is still saying that we do not mourn like those who have no hope. Yes, we mourn. Our Lord wept for Lazarus. We will grieve and miss those who have fallen asleep. But we do not mourn as the world. Instead, now Christ has risen from the grave as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Him. And thus death has lost its sting and power. Having put your faith in Christ, beloved, being united to Him and His resurrected life, death now is not a sign of defeat for us, though maybe still painful, but it is a sign of gain as those who died in Christ go to be with their Lord, awaiting this final and glorious day when God's trumpet will blow, so that our Lord Jesus will come to raise us up all, both the living and the sleeping, to be together with our Lord forever. Truly, this is what our Lord has done for you, secured in His death, and this is what He will surely do for you on that last day. Thus, be comforted by the work of God done for you as a gift. Yes, this is what our Lord proclaims. Amen. Let us now pray. Glorious Heavenly Father, as we read about this great trumpet blast of God, we give You praise and thanksgiving. We thank You that You comfort us with a blessed hope that's not about what we must do, but about what You have done for us. Yes, this is the freedom of the gospel that we here proclaim to us each and every day as we pilgrim towards heaven, and particularly as You seal and proclaim to us on the Lord's Day. Thus, we pray that we would take comfort from this truth, that we would not go back to old tendencies or ways, slip into what we are useful, and so grieve in a way which is like those who have no hope. Yes, Lord, help us, especially at these times when we miss and we long for those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Help us to remember this truth, that the dead will be raised first, then we will be changed to meet them in the air, and then be with our Lord forever. What a glorious encouragement this is as we are Your pilgrim people, as we are wearied by the common curse, as we are torn by the struggle in our own hearts with sin, as we grow weary and tired, as our bodies begin to decay even before we get to the grave. And yet amidst all this, You have given us the most glorious hope and a never-ending consolation and peace, sealed and certain because of the work of Christ, and effectively administered to us through Your Word and by Your Holy Spirit. Therefore, help us to receive this comfort. May we be encouraged and have the peace of the Holy Spirit, and to look forward to that day, to keep our hearts and our minds focused upon heaven. Yes, apply this word to us for Your glory, for our growth in grace and in sanctification, and for the coming of Your kingdom. Yes, Lord Jesus, come quickly as we long to hear that blessed trumpet blast and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.